This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California 95024. This is the second in a series of sermons that we've entitled Scripturalism versus Judaism. And the reason that we've entitled it this way is to show that when we come to the time of the New Testament, that God made a distinct and clear break with Judaism and with the temple. So what we're going to do in this sermon, we're going to look at how some of the Jews look at things today, and also we're going to analyze some of their errors and the claims that they have, and then we're going to go back and we're going to survey down through time, up through Ezra and Nehemiah, and see exactly what it was that we can say the faithful or the scripturalist, because there was a time when there were those who had no scripture, but they were able to talk to God, the one who became Jesus Christ. They were able to talk to him, and he talked to them, and so they were called faithful, but you can still say they were scripturalist, as we will see a little later in the case of Abraham, because Jesus Christ was the walking, living Word of God. Now, I want to cover some fundamental errors of Judaism and the presumptions of their thoughts. Number one, we will see that they worship the law. The Jews do not worship God. Now, some people may get all angry at me concerning that. Now, we will have to say all the Messianic Jews worship God because they believe in Jesus Christ, not counting their errors one way or the other. But the only way to God, the only way to worship God is through Jesus Christ. So their first fundamental error is that they worship the law. And they worship the law this way. They have hedged in what they call the Torah. Now, the Torah in the minds of the Jews is not what we think of, the first five books of the Bible, which is also called the Pentateuch. But with all of their traditions, they have hedged in the law. And they have falsely claimed that the scriptures of God are their tradition, which is not true. And as a result, then, they do not keep the laws of God. They keep their own traditions. They do have an outline of the laws of God, but they keep their own traditions in place of the laws of God, as we saw last time. And the second fundamental error of Judaism is that they claim to be all 12 tribes of Israel. That is absolutely fundamentally not true. And so their claims then are very presumptuous because they are not all 12 tribes. Another fundamental error that is made, which would be number four, I guess I misnamed the one, two, and three. Okay, number four. Another fundamental error that we find in the world today concerning Judaism is this. Christianity is claimed to have been built on Judaism. Now, in a sense, that is a true statement, in as much as we will see in the final analysis as we're going through this study, that yes, worldly Christianity did come from Judaism, but true Christianity never came from Judaism. Just like today, most people today are schooled into things concerning Protestantism and Catholicism, and so what happens when they're called into the Church of God? They must come out of Protestantism and come out of Catholicism. Well, when the Church was beginning, those Jews who were involved in Judaism had to come out of, forsake, give up Judaism, just like the Apostle Paul. Okay, the fifth error that they have is that they believe eternal life comes through the old covenant. Eternal life does not come through the old covenant. It comes through the new covenant. The sixth error that they have is that Gentiles are always classified as inferior to the Jew. Many of them are classified even as animals. They're typically called goyim, and they are always inferior spiritually, theologically, and ritually. And even though they may be proselytized and circumcised, they are always held as second-class citizens. Well, this is why God had to completely separate his church from Judaism. Now, let me read a couple of news clippings that came from the Salinas Californian. And we're going to see the attitude of a rabbi, Bruce Cadden, rabbi, Temple Beth El in Salinas. Now, he talks about a couple letters that were written to the editor in religion and so forth, and he answers this. He says that Thomas H. Hester claims that it was not until God began bringing his children people to the promised land that violence became connected with religious movements. Neither the Bible, which records many previous battles, nor historians support this claim. A more serious mistake is placing the responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus on the established religion. This slander against Judaism is contradicted by virtually all contemporary, that means historians today, that means today's historians, and religious leaders who have placed the responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the Romans, that is, instead of the Jews. Well, we'll see a little later that is contrary to what the scriptures teach. Mike Amador echoes a similar theme in his condemnation of the Pharisees, a first century Jewish group. Many theologians believe that Jesus was a Pharisee. Now, I'm going to have a sermon perhaps next time showing that Jesus was not a Pharisee, could not have been a Pharisee under any circumstances whatsoever. Continuing in the article now, certainly his teachings parallel more closely those of the Pharisees than any other Jewish group of his day. But what he's not telling you is the historical revisionism that the Jews did in the second century AD, which was called the counter-evangelistic movement of the Jews, to try and get Jews back out of the Christian church, back into Judaism. And they did it by copying plagiarizing many of the writings and sayings of Jesus. So it is not true that his teachings more closely parallel those of the Pharisees than any Jewish group of his day. That is a blatantly false statement. So those are just some of the things that we have to look at, that we have to see. So what we are going to do in this series is now we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to see that there were the faithful and the scripturalists. And they are the ones who followed God. They are the ones who obeyed his voice in the absence of the written word. They are the ones who believed him, who operated according to the ways of God. Now let's go to Genesis, the fifth chapter, please. Now Genesis 5, we have the genealogy from Genesis, from the very beginning with Adam. And it comes down from Adam, and we have the account of Abel in chapter 4, and he was accounted as righteous. And then we have Seth, and all the way down until we come to verse 22 about Enoch. And it says in Genesis 5 and verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. And he begat Methuselah And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And we know that God took him, spared his life because of the evil of the circumstances and the environment and the people. We come to chapter 6, and we find here again, we find evil of the world. And then we find in the midst of that evil, one man, Noah, it says, verse 5 of Genesis 6, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. When we come down to the time after the flood, let's come to Genesis 12. And as I mentioned, we're doing a survey as we're going through. So many of these scriptures I know that you already know, so we're going to survey them so we can get down into the New Testament. But what I want to do is show that God always had those people that followed him in every generation of mankind, whether it was just one man, as in the case of Abraham, but they still followed God. Okay, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Now when there's the absence of the written word, then God is going to make it absolutely clear what he means by coming to the patriarchs, as he did in the case of all the patriarchs down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to let them know his will. And of course, this blessing here, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, is a direct reference and prophecy of Christ. Now let's come clear down. Let's come clear down to the time of Isaac, and let's come to Genesis 26 and verse 5. And this is a basic fundamental verse that you should memorize, which will be very helpful in case you ever talk to someone concerning the commandments of God, concerning what Abraham did and what he didn't do, concerning what motivated him by faith so that he did whatever God told him to do. Now, this is where God appeared unto Isaac in a dream, and he said to him in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for unto you and your seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. So in the absence of Scripture, there is the living word of God telling the ones that God is directing what they should and should not do. Now notice verse 4 and 5. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham, now let's key in and notice exactly what Abraham did. And let's read this verse, and then we'll analyze it just a little bit. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. Now, if you want a good study sometime, go through the whole Bible and read Obeyed My Voice, and also read about the occasions where angels spoke certain things and what happened to those that did not obey the voice of the angels. And, of course, they are lesser than God, aren't they? Okay, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge. Now, that means whatever God told him to do. Notice next, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, since we've been really schooled in the facts concerning how to counter the arguments of Protestantism and Catholicism that we don't have to keep the commandments of God, this becomes a very important thing. But let's ask the question, what were the commandments, what were the statutes, and what were the laws? Now, it doesn't tell us here. So how are we going to do? Well, we can answer the question this way. Since in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the fact that Jesus Christ was the living Word of God, he was the Word, he was with God, he was God, he is the one who talked with the patriarchs, then we have the situation that the commandments and the statutes and the laws that God gave to Abraham had to be substantially identical to those that he later gave to Israel. It's So now that would be something for you to think on, really study about, and so forth. But the long and short of it is that Abraham was faithful. Abraham was what we would call a scripturalist. Okay, let's go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. And let's pick it up here in verse 41. Genesis 27 and verse 41. We're going to see the difference between Jacob and Esau. Now, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, your brother Esau, as touching you, does comfort himself, purporting to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, rise, flee to Laban your brother to Haran, and be with him there a few days until your brother's anger is turned away. Until your brother's anger turn away from you and he forget what you have done to him, then I will send and fetch you from there. Why should you be deprived? Why should I also be deprived of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now, Esau married all the daughters of the land, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the different ones there. And this was a great weary to her. You see, Esau is held out as one who never obeyed God, who didn't want to follow God's way. So here, right in the household of Isaac, you have a great division. You have the love of God and you have the hatred toward God, as evidenced in Esau. And Esau, God said he hated. So Rebekah said, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so then Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, chapter 28 and verse 1, and said to him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Haran, the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take you a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then here's the blessing then that was given to Jacob when he left. Verse 3, and God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be a multitude of people. And I give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now then we know that Jacob had a dream. He saw the dream where was this ladder and saw angels ascending and descending and going up into heaven. So after that dream, chapter 28 and verse 20, verse 19, that then Jacob vowed a vow. In other words, Jacob said, all right, I'm going to follow God. Verse 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give the tenth to you. So we have the principle of tithing just in passing right there. Now let's come to Genesis 35, and we will see that Jacob also made his whole household obey God. Chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said to Jacob, rise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him. Now this is as they are leaving the land of Padan Aram. And he told them, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak tree which was in Shechem. So Jacob was also one who followed God. Now, let's come to the book of Galatians for just a minute, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we're going to see that the New Testament church, what I want to emphasize and bring out here for us in this series on scripturalism versus Judaism is this, is that the New Testament church was never built upon Judaism with all of its traditions and ways of men, and that it was built upon the promises given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and the laws of Moses, as we will see, where Jesus said many times, have you never read in the law of Moses, when he was referring and talking to the Jews who came to confront him. All right, let's come to Galatians, the third chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Now, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul was a scripturalist. Now, God called the Apostle Paul, who used to be a Pharisee, for the very purpose of making sure that Phariseeism did not come into the church. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul here before we look at these scriptures in Galatians 3 and 4. Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, and let's see something concerning the Apostle Paul, how he viewed Phariseeism. Now, we'll come back to this a little bit later, but this is important for us to know and for us to understand. And I want you to realize that the Apostle Paul was not a Jew by blood. He was of the religion of Judaism. He was a citizen of the nation of the Jews, but his own particular bloodline was not of the tribe of Judah. Now let's pick it up here in Philippians 3 and verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. And we are going to see that God did not call any of the apostles who were bloodline of the tribe of Judah. Okay? With the exception, perhaps, of Judas Iscariot. So he said, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, not a Jew. Please understand that. And before Paul was converted, he was in the religion of Judaism. So he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless, what things were gained to me, I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So, brethren, Christianity did not come out of Judaism. We're going to see here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul came out of Judaism. He corrected Peter for the things that he was practicing in the way of Judaism, and he reminded him of the foundation of Abraham. Now let's come back to Galatians, the first chapter, and then we'll survey a couple of scriptures here. We will come back to more of an in-depth study of Galatians when we have built clear up to the point that we need to. Now, let's pick it up here in, let's just pick it up in verse 6. Galatians, the first chapter in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, we're going to analyze what was that other gospel when we have fully gone through the situation concerning the scripturalism here, okay, which is not another. In other words, there cannot be but one gospel. Any other gospel is not a gospel. But there be some which trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached, let him be accursed. So we're talking about a very serious thing here, brother. And we're going to see in the final analysis what the Apostle Paul was talking about here was that he was making sure that Judaism didn't come into the church. And yet that's the whole thing that is trying to be done in the church of God today, to drag it back into Judaism or paganize it and new age it. So you need to understand that. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? And that's the question we need to ask, brethren. Do we now seek to persuade men or God? What is it that you're trying to do? What is it that I'm trying to do? What is it that God has called us to do? Let's ask that question. Paul continued here and said, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so, doctrinally speaking, every minister needs to take heed to that warning, doesn't he? Yes, indeed. For I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither received it I of men. It didn't come out of Judaism. Neither was I taught it, that is, by a man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, notice how he separated this. The Jews' religion. Now, in the Greek it is Judaism. Now, Judaism is the Jews' religion. And how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and it profited in Judaism above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay? So there you have it. God made a break with Judaism. Paul was a scripturalist. Paul did not teach people Pharisaism at all under any circumstances. Now, we'll have more to say about that later, but let's continue on here. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Verse 7. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now let's come clear on over here to the last part of chapter 3. We will get into more details of chapter 3 as we go along. That's a little more difficult to understand, and I don't want to get bogged down into the details of it necessarily here today. Now let's pick it up here in verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. So that means there's neither Judaism nor paganism. Neither of those things count. And we're going to see a little later on, too, that there are also Jewish philosophers and pagan philosophers. And the two met. And that's how the Catholic Church came about, as we will see. Okay, well, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now let's come to chapter 4 and verse 28. Chapter 4 and verse 28. And we're going to see that that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here it brings out concerning Isaac. Chapter 4 and verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as soon as he was born, but he that was born after the flesh, rather, that is Esau, okay, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Okay, now let's continue on with this theme of faith and scripturalism. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And here's the chapter of the example of the faith that the patriarchs had and how absolutely important this is for us to understand. If you are going to be a scripturalist, you are going to have faith. That's why the traditions of Judaism are so wrong. They have legalism, but they don't have faith. They worship an idol of the law and tradition, whereas we worship God and have faith in Him. Now, Paul, in writing this, is explaining exactly the same thing that I am covering here. That is, before the scriptures came, there was faith. Now let's read it here in chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance. It is the spiritual substance that comes from God, from His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a substance. It is a spiritual substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, they were faithful to the living word of God. So if there would have been scriptures in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have been scripturalists because they were faithful. Now verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you see, Cain and Esau and Edom are all examples of those men who wanted to form their own religions to force God to do what they demanded. And that's what the sin of Cain was, brethren. And that is exactly what the sin of Judaism today is. They do what they do to force God to do what they want God to do. And that is not faith, and God isn't doing it, and God is not going to do it. Okay, that Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found, was not found by those people seeking his life, because God translated him, and before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let's focus in on this statement, please God. Is that not the whole purpose of what we are doing, brethren? To please God? And can we please God if we try and please men? Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if I seek to please men, I should yet not please God. And that's the difference between scripturalism and Judaism, or scripturalism and Catholicism, or scripturalism and Muslimism, whatever other ism, Buddhism, whatever. If you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed, you have his spirit, and you live by every word of God, and you conduct your life as a scripturalist. And we're going to see that's exactly what God did beginning with John the Baptist, was make a clean break and separation from the religions of men. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6 and continue on. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who is coming to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you see, the whole emphasis is towards seeking God. The whole emphasis is on the word of God. The whole emphasis is on the faith, which produces action, which produces obedience, which produces love, which produces the descendants of Abraham. We are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise because of faith. Then it goes through and it covers much the same thing we did by faith, verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. And neither have we received the promise yet. Okay? Then it comes down to verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, make mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Now, Moses then had to be a scripturalist, didn't he? Not only was he faithful, but he was also a scripturalist. Why? Because he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Right? Yes, indeed. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover. And we just might mention here, brother, and that's how we're to keep faith. Faithfully keep the Passover in a faithful and loving and obedient attitude toward God. All right, in the sprinkling of the blood, now we have the blood of Christ, okay, and so forth. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And then he goes on saying, of all of those, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and all the prophets, then it shows it was by faith that they did these things. All right, now let's come back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and let's see how that beginning with Moses, after the writing of all of the, what we call the first five books of the law, or the Pentateuch, the Jews call it Torah, but their, which is law, but their view of Torah is that it encompasses everything that they purport to be the law of Moses, which also includes all of their traditions. But let's notice what God says concerning the scriptures. Let's notice what God has done, and we can project this clear out to today, that God has provided his word in almost every language of the world. And that's absolutely fantastic to understand, brethren. And we also need to realize one other thing that is true, that in every translation, with exception of perhaps one or two, but perhaps even in them, the basic knowledge of salvation is contained. And God made sure that his word was given so that those of every language could understand it. And it began with the children of Israel. And here's what he says of the, of his word. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who should go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who should go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. For the word is very near unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, what does it mean? This means that God has written his word in their language, which is in their mind and in their heart, so when they read the scriptures, they may hear it and they may do it. It's not in a language that they didn't understand. And so we have the same thing today. You know, it's going to come as a tremendous and amazing surprise to a lot of people when God asks them, well, why didn't you obey my word? What word, Lord? What did you mean? Well, did you have a Bible in your house? Why, yes. Was it my fault you never read it? I sent it to you in your language so you could know it, so you could hear it, so you could read it, so you could obey it. But did you do it? No, you didn't. Okay? So that's what it means here. Okay? And in that, he says, verse 15, see, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whither you go to possess it. Now that's the same thing that we're confronted with today in obeying God and doing the things that he wants us to do. Notice we have to love God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, contained in the book of Moses. And that is the foundation, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus Christ, then, since Christ is the foundation, within that foundation of Jesus Christ is contained everything that is in the Old Testament that pertains to Christ, because he is the one who gave it and inspired it as the Lord God of the Old Testament. Now, verse 17, it says, but if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go over to possess Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. So God lays the responsibility upon each one of us to choose. There it is right there. And the whole purpose of everything of all of this is that, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, which is now written and recorded for us, isn't it? Yes, it is. Do we have the words of God, Old Testament or New Testament? Yes, we do. Not only do we have it recorded, we don't have to depend just upon the sound of a voice. We have the written and preserved word of God. So in a sense, we are much more accountable than they are, aren't we? Because we have the word of God. Okay? That you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life. You can put in there John 14:6, which where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is our life. Okay, let's continue on here. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, notice, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So there we have it, right there. Scripturalism shows exactly what it needs to be. Okay, let's see some things here. Let's come to the time. I'll just mention that we have the time of David, don't we? The judges, the kings. You can go through all of the kings. We'll look at one of the last kings of Judah. But you can go through and you can read about David, all the psalms that he wrote, Samuel, all the things that he wrote, and how together they set up the temple worship system and gave it to Solomon. So when he built the temple, they could set all the priests in their courses and everything. Now, those extra instructions then are part of the ordinances of God on how to obey him. The Jews call that their traditions, not so. Then let's come all the way down now. Let's come all the way down to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's see that God always, 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 always had a remnant of people that followed him. While we're turning to Isaiah, the first chapter, I'll just call your attention to the incident with Elijah. Now, Elijah, when he did what he did, figured he was the only one left. But God said that there were a remnant of 7,000 people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So all the way down through history, and this becomes very important for us to understand that God always had a small remnant that were obedient, that were faithful,